what fallow ground is not. Okay. Okay. Oh, okay. Here we go. Okay. How many farmers in here? You have a garden, you farm. Okay. A couple of you. All right. So you know that the key component to farming, one of the key components is the type of soil that you use. So good soil like that, that is the opposite of fallow ground. What you have there, or really what you have there, that's what I have there. So what you have there is good soil. It's pliable. You could mush it in your hands. You can move it. You can dig holes very easily. It's very, very simple. It's very easy to work with. That is the opposite of fallow ground. So then what is fallow ground? So fallow ground looks more like this. It's that hard road that you walk on. There's no grass growing. There's nothing there that it produces. By the way, the only thing that it can produce probably is weeds and thorns. Do you know why? Because weeds and thorns don't need a whole lot of soil. They can grow anywhere. And so this fallow ground means that there are no trees, no plants, no fruit. It's barren, it's hard, it's of none effect. So the question today is this. If you had to choose, you had your garden, you wanted to start a garden, and you had to choose which kind of soil you wanted to use, which would you use? Everybody would want to use the good soil. So why is God telling Hosea to tell the children of Israel to break up the fallow ground? You say, well, what's the fallow ground? What does that mean? He is relating them to understand that fallow ground is when God sends his man to talk to the children of Israel. Israel does this. Now think about that for a second, folks. Think about this for a second. The God of the universe wants to talk to you. And you're sitting there like this. And so God told Hosea, that's how my people are treating me. So go tell them to break up that hard, coarse, barren heart of theirs, because that's how they are speaking and dealing with the God who saved their souls. It says, break up that fallow ground. So how does that relate to us? We have hardened Christians. We have tender Christians. Hardened Christians look exactly like this. The same exact haircut. Same exact. They're hard. They're mean. You ever meet those kind of people who just, their disposition or their attitude is always mean? Like, hey, good morning. But the tender Christian, in the spirit and in a mode of prayer, he's soft. She is soft. Let me ask you a question. Which one are you? Let's take a little test. How's your prayer life? Yeah, I pray when I eat and I hurry up and pray because pastor says you gotta pray and let me just get this prayer out of the way. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for all you've done. Bless me, amen. Or when you pray, Do you turn off the television and turn off the electronics and put everything away and say, hold on now, I'm going to talk to the God of the universe. I got to get myself prepared to be in his presence. How's your Bible reading and Bible study? Say, preacher, I still read my Bible. Why? Because you're supposed to. Or do you read your Bible because you want to know what God has to say for your life and your children? And you grab the whole of this Bible, and sometimes, oh my soul, I'm late for work. Why? Because I got so into the Word of God, I got so into prayer, I lost track of time. How's your love for souls? So sad when you could go to a church. This has been my pet peeve. During the invitation, someone raises their hand for salvation, and the person preaching has to say, okay, we have four people ready to be saved. And all the Christians in the Christians in the church are doing this during the invitation. Hold on, maybe they didn't hear. Four people just raised their hands to be saved. Can we get somebody to help us? You know why? They're hard. You know what they're really saying? I really don't care if they get saved or not. Missions and giving to missions is less about your financial situation. It's more about your heart situation. So we could come up here, and I could come up here and say, you need to give to missions. You know what? You know what the tender Christian is saying? How can I give more to missions and still have something to buy food with? You know what the hard heart is saying? Let me give my spare change to missions. A person who is tender, you could be preaching about marriage. The person is single, and they still come forward. You say, why? They are so tender. They're thinking to themselves, maybe that might be me if I get married. So I have to come forward and I have to pray to God because I don't want to offend him. I don't want to hurt him. I don't want to sin against him. By the way, are you allowing sin to just run rampant in your life? Are you comfortable now in your sin? We are going to struggle with sin. But the minute that happens, the tender person, the minute they sin, oh, God, forgive me. Please forgive me. Oh, God, I'm so sorry that I hit my toe and said, ooh. The hard person, they don't care. So the question is, which ground are you? So we got a little understanding of what fallow ground is. Fallow ground is that hard heart that says, I'm not listening to God or anything from God. You could preach all you want. You could have all the nice slides like Brother Felipe. You could have all the nice words. You can have the preaching and the talking and the singing and everything else. But I don't care. I'm not listening to God. Then I started to think, how does the fallow ground, how does a Christian go from tender to hard? If you look at this picture, all of it is not fallow ground. Some of it is fallow ground. And even in the middle of the fallow ground, you could see some grass. You could see some growth. So you know what that tells me? That always wasn't fallow ground. Some things have had to happen. So on a practical standpoint, when you continually walk over a piece of grass over and over again, a shortcut, and you walk through the bush and you just walk on it, you walk on it and walk on it, that can cause it to do that. Then also, One time we went away, actually the same time we went away in December, we left our vehicle and we parked it on the grass. And because it was not getting any sunlight when we moved the car, no grass was where the car was positioned. But what caused Israel's heart to get hardened? Well, look what it says in verse number one. We see several things. And I will tell you this, they all have to do with one thing. Their view of God. Their view of God. Look what it says in verse number one. Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he hath increased the altars. According to the goodness of his land, they have made goodly images. Number one, what caused their heart to get hardened? They had a worship problem. They began to worship idols. Now, I want you to listen to what the verse says. Listen to what the verse says. Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. Notice this. According to the multitude of his fruit, he hath increased the altar. According to the goodness of his land, they have made goodly images. I want to read what Albert Burns, he's a commentator. I want to read what he says. And I want you to think about this, that if this isn't us in the Western Hemisphere, he says this, people's sins are either the abuse of what God gives or rebellion because of what he withholds. Think about that for a second. People's sins are either the abuse of what God gives or rebellion because of what he withholds. The more God blessed Israel, the more they worshiped idols. Does that even make logical sense? The more God gave Israel, the more they made altars. You say, preacher, that don't make any sense at all. I agree. And yet, look at us in the Western Hemisphere. The more God blesses us, the more we complain. You want to find some people who don't complain? Go to some third world country where they don't have anything. They don't complain. You know what they are over there? Grateful. God's blessed us and blessed us and blessed us and blessed us and blessed us. And we have more than other nations. And I'm talking about you guys, not the Bahamas, but you have more than other nations. The Bahamas, we're looked at as one of the best countries in the Caribbean. We've been blessed. But you want to hear some complaining? You want to hear some griping? You want to see us worship the thing that God gave us? God gave us the ability to walk and talk and have strength and to move. And guess what we do? We worship sports. And we plan our whole year around certain sporting events. But we can't plan our schedule around God's events. They had a worship problem. God blesses you with a relationship, and now you spend more time talking to the person that you have in a relationship with than you do with the God who gave him to you or gave her to you. God allowed to bless you, someone to bless you with a wonderful device, a little cell phone or tablet. Now you spend more time playing games than you do reading the word. God blesses you with a new job. Oh, you Wednesday nights praying, oh, pastor, pray for me that I get a job. You got the job. Now guess what? You don't come to church no more. Why? Well, it's because of the job. They had a worship problem. Number two, the fruit of their problem started from an internal condition. Verse two, their heart is divided. I want you all to ask me a question. I want you all to say, preacher, what is a divided heart? Okay, one, two, three. I am so glad you asked. A divided heart is a young man who wants to marry his girlfriend but also still loves his ex-girlfriend. Now, let me find out from the ladies. How many ladies want to sign up to marry a guy who will commit to you as long as he could also commit to his ex-girlfriend. Any ladies want to sign up for that marriage? I didn't think so. See, what Israel was doing was this. Israel still wanted to worship God, but they also wanted to worship idols. They still wanted to pray to God, but they still also wanted to pray to their idols. They had a divided heart. You know where all of our sin problems come from? A divided heart. We want the best of both worlds. We want to have our cake and eat it too. We want to have our sin and our holiness. Now, God, I need you to bless me, but not on Saturday night. Because Saturday night, I got to do my own thing. But on Sunday, yes, now I'm holy, you know, holy. And it's so sad that some people come to church on Sunday morning after knowing what they did Saturday night, and they want to sing praises to God. They have a divided heart. They want the best of both worlds. So they had a worship problem. They had a heart problem. Whew. And listen to this one. Even as Blake was reading this, the Holy Spirit was just showing me some things. Look at verse number 3. Now look at they had another issue. For now they shall say, we have no king because we feared not the Lord. What then should a king do to us? So they had a heart problem. They had a worship problem. They had a fear problem. They came right out and said, guess what? We don't fear God. So the thought is, okay, what does it mean to fear God? Fear God, by the term fear God, and this is John Gill, another commentator, he says, it is not meant a servile fear, a fear of punishment, of hell, of wrath, of damnation. When we're talking about the fear of God, we're not talking about God's going to hit you over the head with a hammer, so you better do right because God's looking and he's going to hit you. That's not the fear of God, what they're talking about. He says this, but the fear of God supposes the knowledge of God as a father, understands his love and grace. It is holy, it is humble. It is a reverential action for him and devotion to him. It's a reverential thought process where you look at someone in highest esteem and you say, I will put no person or no thing above this God that I have in my life. Why? Because I reverence who he is. He is so important to me. He is more important than my wife. He's more important than my husband. He is more important than my parents. He is more important than my children. He is the God of the universe, and I must give him his rightful position. They said, we don't fear God. You know, back in the day, they used to have these china cases where you kept your good china pieces. How many of you had those growing up? Okay? You only use the nice silverware and the nice china when certain people came over. Now, when your friends came over, other people came over, give them the plastic cup, give them the styrofoam, give them the one that you throw away. But when certain people came to the house, you wanted to make sure get the good furniture, get the good plates, get the good forks and the good knives. So what reverential fear is when we say we want to give God our best. How often, though, do Christians, we give God the last little bit of what we have? We give God the scraps. And I'm not just talking financially. I'm talking about in everything. We give him scraps. We stay up late in Saturday night watching TV, watching the game, and then come in and could barely stay awake. Why? Because we gave more time to something on Saturday night and less time preparing for Sunday morning. Break up the fallow ground. And I began to think, I said, well, I wonder why, Pastor Bez, why didn't they fear God? And I think this goes even a little bit deeper. And I think there's some people here today, there might be some people watching this online, And they're sitting there and they're like this. And you know why they don't fear God anymore? Because maybe God didn't answer one of your prayer requests. Maybe you were praying for something and God did not do it. And so you know what you say? I'm not listening to talking about that praying to God and God answers prayer and just talk to him. I'm not going to. So you know what you've reserved yourself to do? You've reserved yourself. You'll come to church physically. But mentally and spiritually, you someplace else. Because God didn't answer your prayer the way that you thought he should answer it. Maybe you were praying for someone to not die and they died. So you know what you say? I don't fear God. I'm not going to give him first place. I'm not going to make him the center of my life because he didn't do what I thought he should have done. Or maybe you found something that you think is better than God. They didn't fear God. And lastly, they had an honesty issue. Notice verse number 4. They have spoken words, swearing falsely in making a covenant. Thus judgment springeth up as hemlock in the furrows of the field. Verse number 4 relates back to chapter 1 because the covenant that he is talking about relates now to the covenant of a husband and wife. And what God is telling Hosea to tell his people is, the same way Hosea's wife is cheating on him falsely and having a false covenant there, it's the same way I feel about you having a false covenant with me here. So ladies and gentlemen, the question is, do you really believe what you sing? Do you really believe when you stand up and sing certain songs about giving your all to Jesus and you love God and you want to serve him and you will follow him and you've given him your all? Do we really believe? Are we making false covenants? Are we falsifying the truth by stating these things because it sounds good in a song, but it just doesn't seem to resonate in our lives? So, I guess the question is, what do we need to do? What we need to do is we need to break up the fallow ground. So in Hosea chapter number 10 and verse number 12, it says, sow to yourselves in righteousness. Sowing means to plant the seed of righteousness. You know what righteousness is? I like to just cut it in half. Do right. Just do right. Do right by your family. Do right by your church. Do right by your community. Do right by God. Do right in your Christian life. Just do right. When you start doing right, certain things will happen. Just do right. Do what you know to be right. And you know what you know to be right? You go to the Word of God. Because it's all connected. How am I going to know what is right from what is wrong? The Word of God. How do I know what to love and what to hate? The Word of God. So we have to get back to the Word of God so that the Word of God could tell us what to do so that we can then do right. So that we can sow the seeds of righteousness. Then what happens is this. When you sow the seed of righteousness, the Bible says, you will reap in mercy. It's almost as this is the mentality that I get when I read it. It's the more good we do, the more service. I'm talking about Christians because you can't work your way to heaven. Let me just interject that there. You can't work your way into heaven. Your works are as filthy rags to God. So when I talk about work, You don't go on a person's job, start working, and then ask to be hired. You get hired, then you go to work. You don't come to church and say, I want to start doing stuff to hopefully get my way to heaven. You come to church, you find out that you're a sinner, you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, and then you go to work for him. So the more good work I do, the more good work Israel does, the more mercy God gives them. I don't know about you, but I know about me. I need every ounce of God's mercy every day. Because I could mess up. I could do some stupid things. I could say some stupid things. And I need God's mercy. So you know what I got to do? I got to keep doing good works. I got to serve my King. And as I serve him, the more good works, the more mercy he bestows. It says, sow in righteousness, reap in mercy. And then he says, and break up the fallow ground. The fallow ground is that hard soil. And so what has to happen is, you get a pickaxe. And you get a pickaxe, and you go to that spot, wherever that hard soil is. And you dig it up. Let me ask you a question. Where's your hard spot? Is it music? Is it friends? Social media? Say, how will I know what it is? I give you one way. When someone begins preaching on it, you get very offended. That's a fallow ground spot. And that spot needs to be dug up. That spot needs to be identified, and then you begin to dig it up and say, you know what? I'm going to make it go from hard to soft. How does God dig up the fallow ground in our lives? I don't think these are the only ways, but I'm going to give you three ways that he does it. Number one, God can sometimes break up our fallow ground through his goodness. The Bible says in Romans chapter number 2, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And maybe, just maybe, for some of you, God is going to do something in your life to answer a prayer, to bless you in such a way. And I don't know if you've ever been there. I've been there. I don't know if you ever have. Where God blesses you and you feel guilty that he blessed you because of how you've been living. You're like, God did that for me? And you say, oh God, forgive me for how I've been living. God, forgive me for what I've been doing wrong. God, you've been so good to me that I want to break up that area of my life, God. I want to break it up. I don't want to be hard anymore. I don't want to be walking around like that. God, forgive me. God, you blessed me when I didn't deserve to be blessed. By the way, we don't ever deserve to be blessed. It's only by his mercy. Sometimes God does it through his goodness. Sometimes God does it through his servants. Go back to Nathan and David. David sinned with Bathsheba, another man's wife. It appears that he has just been living his life afterwards. God sends a prophet by the name of Nathan, and he tells Nathan to use a story of a rich person who had a bunch of sheep, and there was another person that had one sheep, and that's all he had because he was poor. And the rich man went and took the one man's poor sheep, the sheep must have been poor as well, but took the poor man's sheep. And he took that. So now this man has no sheep, and this man has a lot of sheep and his sheep. And David, I could imagine how angry David was. David got up and said, whoever that man is, I am so angry. We're going to judge that man. And Nathan said those famous words, thou art the man. You have all these wives, and yet you took the man who had one wife, you took his wife, and you have all these other wives. David, it's you. And sometimes pastor could get up, Pastor Ashton can get up, another preacher can get up, a Sunday school teacher can get up, somebody comes to you and pulls you aside and talks to you, and they say, hey, listen, I saw what you've been doing. That ain't good. And right there, you have an opportunity to say, you know what? You're right. And by the way, you better be thankful to have people in your life that will tell you when you're doing wrong. The Bible says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And sometimes someone comes to you and tells you something, and you begin to break up that fallow ground because God has shown you that area of your life. He brings somebody to tell you, sister, brother, that ain't right. Then the third way, he can bring it through trials and testings. whom the Lord loveth, the Bible says, he chasteneth, as a father does to his son. So you know what can happen to some of you? If you don't want to break up the fallow ground because of God's goodness, you're not going to break the fallow ground up no matter who is preaching or who is talking or who is pulling you aside. Then God say, I'm going to send something into your life that will force you to your knees. Then you know what you're going to do? You better do. Oh God, forgive me. Let me break up the fallow ground. Let me get that issue out of my life. God, forgive me. You sent now this trial. God, help me. Forgive me. God has three ways. I don't think there could be more, but there are three ways. He can use his goodness, he could use his servants, or he could use his judgment. And then it says this at the end. It says, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up the fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord. Now that's a whole nother message in and of itself, isn't it? Let me ask you a question. Do you know how the Bible says in Revelation that people will have the 666, and with the 666, you can't buy or sell? So that means if you don't have the 666, in some cases, it could possibly mean you can't even go into the store without the mark of the beast. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that could happen in America? Ladies and gentlemen, in the Bahamas, you cannot go into the store without a mask on. Whatever your view is of masks, that's not the point. The point is, it's time to seek the Lord. Things are coming into place. I used to sit back and I used to say, how in the world can they tell people that without the 666 and without the mark of the beast, they can't buy or sell? How in the world could a government do that? Things are lining up. Ladies and gentlemen, I like what one preacher said. He said, these aren't the last days. These are the last days of the last days. Ladies and gentlemen, it's time to seek the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, it is time to seek the Lord. It is time to stop playing church. It is time to stop coming to church out of duty. It is time to stop doing things because of someone in your life that's pushing you to do it. It's time for you to get on your knees and say, I need to find out, God, I don't think we have a lot longer. So what is it that you want me to do? God, I want to seek you. I want to know you. I want to read and study about you. God, it's time for me to seek you. Boy, we could chase so many things. When was the last time you chased God? When was the last time you wrestled with God and said, God, I'm not letting you go until you show your power in my life? So ladies and gentlemen, you're going to leave those doors. And you're either going to leave like this, you're going to get in the car, you're going to get in your truck, and you're going to say, I don't care what that preacher said. I'm going to do what I want to do. Or you're going to leave those doors, and you're going to come to in your heart, you're going to fall on your face. You're going to say, God, I don't want to be that hard soil. I want to be that tender soil. So God, would you break up the fallow ground? Would you help me to identify what it is in my life that's causing me to be hard? Show it to me, God, and break it up in my life, so that I can be a vessel for your kingdom, because God, it's time for me to stop chasing sin, and it's time for me to start chasing you. So whichever one of those individuals you want to be, that choice is yours. But God's desire is to break up the fallow ground in our lives so that we can be tender, pliable, moldable, sensitive to the Spirit's leading in our lives. We're going to have the pianist, Miss Cindy, come, and she's going to play some music for us. If God has spoken to your heart, come to the altar. Grab somebody if you need to. Grab your husband, grab your wife, grab your parents, grab your pastor, grab your Sunday school teacher, grab one of us. It doesn't matter. But you may just need to come and fall on your face and say, I don't want to be that hardened heart. I want to be that soft spirit. Let's pray. Father, have your will and way in the invitation. May you receive honor, glory, praise, and may your work be completed, what you are starting. In Jesus' name.